Yesterday, we went up the mountain and witnessed the glory of God shining on the face of Christ, the Transfiguration. You might notice, if you follow the Lenten liturgy closely, that event will never be mentioned again in Lent. For such an awesome event, it bursts onto the scene and then silence. Seemingly in obedience to Jesus' own command. Remember, at the end of yesterday's gospel, he told the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, not to say anything to anyone about the vision until the Son of Man rose from the dead. And at the end of Mark's version of that story, it says that, well, they kept it to themselves, but they kept on wondering, well, what does rise from the dead mean? So it was a seed planted in their hearts. Of course, they didn't forget it. How could they forget the Transfiguration? But they didn't say anything to anyone about it, but they kept pondering it in their hearts. What does resurrection from the dead mean? And what does it have to do with this vision which we have seen on the mountaintop? I mention this because the liturgy of Lent plants that awesome event in our hearts like a seed. We don't talk about it, but we don't forget it either. We just let it remain inside as a glimpse of the glory to which we are headed, to which we are called. And that seed, if it's welcomed in the heart, will someday bear much fruit. In the meantime, we go down the mountain and we continue the struggle, the difficult journey of conversion. To help us with the journey, we look at the daily readings. Today's gospel gives us a lot of spiritual food. As I read it, what struck me was that different people picked out different pieces of this gospel and sometimes forget the rest. For example, one line in today's gospel speaks about the generosity of God to those who are generous. Give and gifts will be given to you. And there are preachers who love to preach this as a way of promoting their fundraising efforts. They'll give and you'll get the benefit. So you'll give a big donation to this church and gifts will be given to you. Good measure, packed together, shaken down and overflowing. It can be misconstrued as a kind of prosperity gospel, as if to say, the more money you give, the more you'll get. It's not what Jesus said, but it could be interpreted that way or misinterpreted that way. What it certainly means is that God is more generous than we are. That's certainly true. And it's important for us to remember that when we feel ourselves either drawn or challenged to give more. I don't mean give more money necessarily, but give of ourselves more. The basis on which we do that self-abandonment is that God is more generous than we are. So no matter what we give him, he will always give more. So that's the principle Jesus gives. Some people pick up on that, and that's the part that they emphasize from this reading. Others, maybe on the other end of the theological spectrum, will pick up this line, stop judging. Jesus says, stop judging and you will not be judged. But the part we hear coming from the world is, stop judging. And they stop there and say, in other words, don't judge me. This is a frequent weapon which people who are defensive use to keep people who believe in the Bible from challenging their conscience. As soon as someone says this is wrong or that's wrong or this is the way it should be, those who embrace that wrongdoing will say, well, stop judging me. Don't judge me. It says it right in the gospel, stop judging. Again, this can be misunderstood. Jesus does not say that we should never identify wrongdoing, our own or others. Jesus himself does a lot of judging. If you read the Gospels, he does a lot of judging. In fact, the very call, repent, is a judgment. The only people that you say repent to are those who are sinners. So he's judged all of us, if you want to be use the term broadly. He's judged all of us, and he has every right to. We are sinners. It's a good thing he calls us to repentance. But so this doesn't mean you can never identify sin. The first person we must judge, however, is ourselves. Because the only person whose heart we know fairly well is ourselves. We can see the behavior of others and sometimes pick up the attitude of others. Maybe we even have some sense of what they're thinking, but we don't know their hearts. We don't know the whole picture. We certainly don't know what God knows. When it comes to ourselves, well, we know a lot more about what we're thinking and about our attitudes and what we have done or what we have failed to do. So we do judge ourselves. In fact, that's one of the roles of the conscience, is to judge. Well, that's what a conscience is for, or part of what a conscience is for, to judge, meaning identify where we have done wrong or where we are tempted to do wrong, to identify what we should avoid and what we should do. Conscience does this for us. And it also gives us a push toward doing what's right and avoiding evil. That's what conscience does. So if we didn't make any judgments, well, then we wouldn't have any conscience at all. The liturgy today doesn't emphasize either of those things that I just mentioned, the thing about giving or the thing about judging. The liturgy emphasizes the first line of today's gospel, be merciful. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. How do I know that the liturgy emphasizes this? Because today's first reading is a plea for mercy and an acknowledgement that God is merciful. The whole first reading, it's quite a beautiful prayer. Daniel honoring God and presenting to God a mess of sinful people. We have sinned, we have been wicked, we have done evil, we have rebelled, we have departed from your commandments and your laws, we have not obeyed your servants, the prophets. How many more ways can he say it? He's trying to lay it all out. It's a confession of the nation. We have messed this up very badly. It's an acknowledgement that we have no right to make demands of God, demands on God, because we have sinned. He told us how to live, but we didn't live that way. But it's not self-condemnation. It's self-accusation, which is done in light of confidence in God's mercy. See how he says it near the end. He says, okay, justice is on your side. We're sinners and we're shamefaced. We have no claim to any rights here because we rebelled against you. But yours, O Lord our God, are compassion and forgiveness. It's calling on the Lord, not to reward our goodness, but to be himself. You're the Lord of mercy, So be merciful to us. It's a beautiful prayer for Lent, reminder to us of what we're doing here. We are repenting, we're acknowledging that we are sinners, and we are appealing to the mercy of God, so that the very thing that God wants to do, he can do, meaning set us free from sin. Well, Jesus, in his instruction, says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. On the basis of God's mercy, which is meaning on the basis of a very solid rock foundation, build a merciful life. As you have experienced great mercy, be fruitful in that gift to others. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. The scholars point out that this is the equivalent of what we heard last week, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, which bothers us because we're not perfect. We spent the whole first reading acknowledging that we're sinners. How can we say we're perfect? Well, perfect in this sense, in the way God wants us to be perfect, meaning to be like him. So be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect is translated into this more appealing language in Luke's gospel. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. These are seeds to have planted in our hearts. The seed of the transfiguration, the hope of glory, the seed of confession of our sins, the seed of acknowledgement of God's mercy, and then the seed which is to bear fruit in our being merciful to others.